I remind you, again before the Father was letting Isaiah complete that tremendous book, he said, I have a few things I'd like to get across. I just want you to know that there are some ways whereby you can worship me. But remember, he said, that he occupies a throne. The throne in the heavens. And the earth is my footstool. All of a sudden, when you hear him say that, you get real small, don't you? Having been attempting to preach this good old book for about 54 years, I still feel that I'm a rookie in the business. But there's a very special thing I am impressed of God to do before I share with you what's on my heart about worship. How that word has been mutilated in my generation. There's a dear brother here whom all of us love that I have a great longing to see set free physically. And the Father has laid on my heart a request from Richard that he allow me to do this. And I'm going to ask if one of you will bring a chair over here, please. Brother Roberts, if you would come, please, my brother. I feel very heavy that you and I have an obligation within this body to pray for physical healing for this dear man. I want to see him set free physically. And I would like very much right now for anybody in this audience who has been touched by God in healings, not little things, but God has done a massive healing in your body. And I would like for you to come and just kneel around him right now, please. Be it men or women or both. Those who know what we're talking about, just come and kneel, and some of you may want to put your hands upon him. And then for others in this body who would like to see this beloved brother set free physically, that God will enable him to do what he has been called upon God to do, you come and kneel around him, please. I have purposely cut short my message so that we could do this today because I believe the importance of it. But I want to read just a couple lines from Brother James, who wrote with barbed wire. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. But I would like to remind you, having tasted a little bit of healing within my lifetime, please keep in mind there's an awful lot of error going out today, relevant to healing. There is not a totally healed person anywhere on the face of this earth right now. We're all sick a little bit somewhere along the journey. Are you hearing me? There's not a totally healed person anywhere on this earth. And the only time you can ever say a person has been healed is when they step into the presence of the glorious Savior in heaven. Then when God has taken that loved one of yours away from you, you can say, praise God, he has now been healed. That's the only healing to which you need to refer, and it'll be done in glory. And I have asked Richard if he would be willing for us to do this, and he agreed. And I've also asked Brother Owens, if he would, to have us sing that little chorus. I shall know him. I shall know him by the nail prints in his hands. And when you get that point, then healing will be there. But in the meantime, following that little chorus, I'm going to ask some of you right around this dear brother, pray right around him. I'm going to ask you around the tables where you are to join hands. And we'll be having a prayer meeting at your table here in front of this pulpit, all over this building. You're not going to watch somebody else do your praying. You're going to do it in behalf of Richard Owen Roberts. So let's sing this little chorus. With bowed heads, please.
I shall know him, I shall know him, as redeemed by his side, I shall stand, I shall know him, I shall know him. The prince of the nails in his hand.
Now those of you right around this dear brother, let's pray out loud for him right now. Those of you around your tables, you be praying right now that God will put his hand on Richard Owen Roberts, and that he will be able someday to give us the rest of Hebrews, fully healed. Pray now, please. Out loud, you be in your prayer meetings all around this place. May this privilege. Holy Father, as you look down on this scene today, from your throne in glory, you're the one who healeth all our diseases. We bless you, Holy God, that you have given wisdom to many godly men and women of medicine. You have given wisdom to many who have designed medical means . But it all comes from you. And what we're doing here right now, Holy Father, we want you to get all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. We're not here to put on a demonstration. Dear God, we're not here for an experience. We're just here for a brother that every one of us in this room love. His body's sick, it hurts. And there are people that are puzzled about what he has. But we know you're not. Because you design everything. You allow everything. And for whatever purpose you have permitted this to come to our brother, we're hearing what old brother James told us to do. And we're praying for this sick brother right now. Asking that in the name of Jesus, you would be pleased to reach down and touch his body, even now through those who place their hands upon his body. And those who touch from their heart to his heart as they're praying with him, in one united request, we're asking you in Jesus' name to heal Richard Owen Roberts. That you would permit him to be set free physically, to do what you have told him to do. And our Lord, from this moment until we get word from him from Chicago that God has done it, we will continue to believe you, and we will continue to pray until you send the answer. Be it today, next week, or when. But we just want you to know, Lord God Almighty, it's in your hands. And we're going to thank you for his healing now. We're going to thank you for it. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Now this is not fellowship time, I assure you. Be serious about this. Thank you, Brother Roberts, for allowing us this privilege. I want you to know that the last 2 months, with me being on the shelf, have not been wasted months. Because on the 7th day of July, my precious mate and I celebrated 52 years of marriage. Hallelujah. I would like her to stand. I wish it were possible for me to share with you what God has shared with me in the last 2 months. But I will give you one. It's entitled, Praying with a Pen. We should write it down quickly. I'm going to give it to you very rapidly. Praying with a pen. Every person in this room can do it. Get a postcard, piece of paper. First of all, print a promise. Just write down the word, print a promise. There are over 7,500 promises in this book that you have a right to claim, any one or all. Second thing, you place a person's name. Put the name of a person on that card. And then you present a problem on that card. Every person has a problem. And then you put down a proclamation of praise. And then mail it to that person. And I envision thousands of people praying with a pen and getting more done in the kingdom to encourage and enlist and enrich people who hurt all over this world. Write it, mail it, and then praise God for it. I'm so new with that, I haven't even done much with it, but I want to see that become a reality, praying with a pen. You will notice beneath the world those of you who have listened to me over the years, you'll know that I live with illustrations. A blessed farmer in Vermont prepared this for me many, many, many years ago. To those of you who may not know what it is, that's a milk stool. You don't hold it under the cow for milk to come. You sit on it and proceed to bring that milk from that cow. I have done it hundreds and hundreds of times. This one is particularly designed. I told him how I wanted it. Throughout the Word of God, you will be amazed at how many principles of three all come together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Faith, hope, and love. It's amazing to search the Holy Scriptures and see how many principles of God come together by threes. As Henry so capably is pouring John 15 into our hearts, you see the Father, you see the vine, but you need a branch. And the principles of which the Word of God seems to build by threes, they need all three to make them work. You leave one out, and the other two cannot withhold the stool. Mike, come up here. I want you in front of these people to try to sit on that stool. Oh, surely you can prop it up with your legs. We can prop up a lot of things. But it takes all three. Every illustration will break down at all points. We know that. For example, in John 15, the Father's always there. The vine is always there. But where's the branch? It's only when we take our place that he ties us into it all. And if you would look quickly with me to the 64th chapter of Isaiah, I haven't got to my sermon yet. I would like to show you the three principles of revival. In Isaiah chapter 64, it says in verse 5, thou meetest him that rejoices. You want to find out where God is? Find somebody who will live with rejoicing day after day after day after day. That does not live with gripes and complaints, but lives only with rejoicing. Thou meetest him that rejoices, and with him or her that works righteousness, and with him or her that remembers thee in all his ways. Don't have time to do anything with that at all, but here are the three great R's of real revival. that somebody that will live with rejoicing always, as the Scripture tells us, and we will be working with righteousness in mind, and we will, when we remember anything, we will remember what God did, not what the preacher did, not what the evangelist did, but what God did. And I trust that out of here somehow, we might be able to be a people that will leave rejoicing, working righteousness, and remembering Him in all His ways. Now please, turn with me quickly to Mark chapter 5. An area that I have never, until recent weeks, begun to examine and see what I have been seeing in the area of worship. A passage of Scripture that possibly we would never use for this. But I want to read with you Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. But before I read it, and before I want you to read it, listen to what I'm going to say. Have you ever gone to a worship service and never worshiped? Answer me. Isn't it a tragedy to attend a worship service and not worship? This morning, the Heavenly Father wakened me at 3 a.m. I put on my walking shoes and roamed all over this property outside. But about 4 o'clock, I saw a building over here. Stood in front of it, it said, Worship Center. And I wondered in my heart, is that true every time that building opens? And then right in front of that worship center, I stood for a long time and gazed at three crosses. I have admired those crosses for years. And I remember another scene where one person hanging on one of those crosses said, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Selfish to the core. All he wanted was his skin saved. And then I heard another one say, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom, remember me. I attended a worship service at 4 o'clock this morning because from that humble prayer, I heard another voice say, This day, not tomorrow, this day shalt thou be with me. Where? 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 You will not find that on that globe. High beyond these heavens. We need to go a little higher. Where do you go to worship? Do you have to go somewhere to worship? What do you have to do when you worship? Got to go through a batch of rituals? When do you really worship? How do you worship? In Mark chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not even with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day, night and day, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus, afar off, he ran and what? Worshipped him. You're going to have fun with that a little bit, because a lot of your translations don't say that one word. Let me run you a few of them. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Philip's translation says, as soon as he saw Jesus in the distance, he ran and knelt before him. William's translation says, on catching a glimpse of Jesus from a distance, he ran up and fell down on his knees before him. An old American Bible Society testament that came out in 1903 said, and when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Burns' notes in 1857 said, and when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Moffat in 1922 in his translation said, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. The New English Bible says, when he saw Jesus in the distance, he ran and flung himself down before him. The Revised Standard Version in 1946 says, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Goodspeed in 1923 did it a little differently and said, in catching sight of Jesus in the distance, he ran up and made obeisance to him. Beloved scholar Dr. Weiss said it this way, and having seen Jesus from a distance, he ran and prostrated himself on the ground before him. The New King James even says, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. The American Standard in 1901 said, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. There are others we don't have time to share. But will you agree with me this afternoon that this man, as he saw Jesus, worship him? I want you to notice the absence of some things. He ran and worshiped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For Jesus had already said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. Notice who sets something free. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and 2,000 of them choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they all ran out to see what was done. And they came to Jesus and see him. To see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. They that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he, Jesus, was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, you go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis, that country of 10 cities, wherever he went, how great things Jesus had done for him. Not just to him, but for him. And all men were upset. If we can agree that under a setting that in all my preaching I have never used like this way. But God said, I want you to show how somebody really worships. He ran and worshiped him. I want you to notice the absence of arrogance on his part. I'll only be mentioning these, not talking about them. The absence of hilarity. Nobody clapping any hands, nobody stomping any feet, nobody yelling in any capacity. Totally absent. No boastfulness here. The absence of embarrassment, all gone. All it says, he ran and worshiped him. There was no piano. There was no organ. There was no quiet mood music. There was no choir. No stained glass windows. No air-conditioned sanctuary with soft carpeted cushions. No thick carpet with which he came and walked. No PA system. My, my, my. How did he get it done? No amplifiers, no microphones. But he ran and worshiped him. If you'll take time to read this story, you'll discover some things. Words like this leap off the page for you. He saw. He ran. He worshiped. He cried. He said. He answered. He prayed. He departed. He testified. All those things go on inside the context of this great story. I'm going to share with you quickly four tremendous evidences that happen when somebody really worships. First of all, he made contact with the one to be worshiped. Would you agree? If you sit in a worship service and you never make contact with God, you have not worshiped. I want to challenge you next Sunday when you go to church, wherever you go. You scan the audience. I've seen these hundreds of times across this land. And you look at people before the service begins, and in nearly every instance you will find people looking in the horizontal to see who else has come. Even get up and go over and visit with them before the service even begins. Conversing with them, making contact with people. When you go to a service, is it more important to make contact with people or to make contact with God? Answer me. This man, living like he had lived all his life, breaking chains, he made contact. And as I began my walk, I love to pray walking. That's my favorite way of praying. Bible says watch and pray, but it says in a lot of other places, words that you can say, walk and pray. I love to pray walking. And as I began my walk this morning, I looked up and saw those stars again. I said, Lord, is this the day? I said, Lord, this has been the most troublesome August in my life. Because I've been grounded. Wouldn't it be wonderful, Lord, for you to come on the 31st of August? I made contact. I didn't have to come in here to make contact with him. I didn't have to go to a church service to make contact with him. God is contactable anywhere. And I believe one of the absolute evidences of a person having really worship is that when you walk out of that church, to know in your heart that you made contact with him. Because your contacts with people are not worship experiences. But when you make contact with him, something happens. And to go a little bit further in this tremendous experience, this fellow cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? The Savior asked him what his name was. And he told him. You see, what's happening here is called communication. He not only made contact with his Lord, but he started making communication with him. How many people sit in a worship service and the only prayer that enters through their head is a prayer that somebody prays from the platform. Substitutionary prayers. They need to be made like that. But would it not be great to realize that when you sit in a worship service or wherever you might be, you set up communication with him. Praying with him, talking with him, listening to him. One of the great evidences of being in a worship service is that you communicated with him. That you actually, while you were there, were talking with your Lord. And that you heard something come back. Do not, please, do not live on the prayers of somebody else. Learn to talk with God yourself. Personally. Until the fact that you are communicating with God Almighty 24 hours a day, but particularly in a worship service, let's learn to communicate with Him. Are you hearing me a little bit? So simple. But many sit in services and never, never communicate with the Father. Thousands of times standing at a church door, I have wanted to hold on to a hand. Oh, thank you, Pastor. That was a tremendous message. And I wanted to hold on to the hand and say, what did you hear? There's an old saying, it says, in one ear, I can stop that up with my hearing aids. But there are a lot of people that hear a lot of words, a lot of great music on, but they don't hear it because they have not been in communication. They're not in tune, as I hear Henry say it, and others have said it. But it's one of the great marks of a worship experience when you communicate with it. And then there's something else happens here. Jesus gets back in the boat. He's done all that he came to do in that place. And this fellow who's already made contact with him, already been in communication with him, has something else. He starts climbing into the boat. And Jesus suffered him not. You go home. You go to your friends and you tell them and show them what miserable things the Lord hath done for thee. What? What? Whatever he says to you in a worship service is great stuff. God doesn't waste words. Jesus said to this fellow, you go home. You tell. You show. You demonstrate. Not only do I see one great evidence of worship by making contact with God, be it in church or wherever it may be, not only do I see absolutely essential in a true worship experience communication with God, but I also see, as I see here, from Him to you, an outstanding challenge to get out of that place and do something about what you just heard. Can you picture throughout all of Decapolis, an entire country of 10 cities, this guy going from town to town to town to town? One night in Dallas, Texas, there was a message going on relevant to the old Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. I was showing a film that night on a Sunday evening service. In the process of showing that film, they pictured in the film a man standing by the plate glass windows. Wintertime in Chicago, cold in Chicago. With his nose pressed up against the plate glass window, longing to get a handful of Seagrams that he saw beyond that glass. And he went on to show the discrepancy and failure of that man living in a gutter. While that picture was being shown, a man walked in off the streets of Dallas, Texas, in the church I pastored at that time, who slept on the back end of a little shack on a liquor store on East Grand Avenue on rotten, filthy, vomit-stained blankets. At one time he owned the Ford Agency in Comanche, Texas. A millionaire at one time. Who began to take a drink here and a drink there, and it wasn't long until that man's life was gone. His business was gone. Everything he got was gone. And when I closed out that service, I watched this man come in. He stunk. His hair was matted from the vomit where he had slept. Clothes were ugly. And he came in and sat down right in the front. And I had some members that were so clean, they got up and got out of his pew and went to another place. But I had been working with a bunch of laymen. I've always longed to work with laymen. And I saw two old boys get up where they were and come down and sat on both sides of him. And when I gave the invitation that night, that staggering man came forward. And I had them take him into my study, and about 15 or 20 other dear laymen came in. And we had a prayer meeting in that study. But I watched God sober that man that night. Then the thought hit me, I need to do something. I can't let him go back and sleep where he's left before. So we rigged up a room in the church and made him a bed. We were going to house him for a number of days to make sure that he would be protected. I went down to the church Monday morning at 6 o'clock before I arrived at 6 o'clock in the morning. Another fellow who had been a fellow drinker with this man, much, much younger, had somehow, in a communication of another level, he had not talked with anybody, he had not visited with anybody, but somewhere he was told where this dear brother was and was breaking in the church with a bottle of wine to give him before I even got there at 6 in the morning. Don't tell me the enemy doesn't have communication lines. I called his daughter out in West Texas. They ran a big ranch. I told her what had happened to her daddy. One daughter said to me, I'm 19 years old, but I never have seen my daddy sober. I wanted him to stay there until everything was strong. But in 7 days, he was back on the streets of Dallas. I got him a job as a grease monkey. Here, a former millionaire now, greasing cars for 50 bucks. A month. But I watched that dear man walk up and down those avenues in East Dallas, and over the weeks pay back every bad bill he had ever made. I watched him grow as a giant for God, and later became a great deacon, and is in glory right now looking down upon this scene today. For you notice something here. Not only did this fellow, all that was said, he came and worshiped him. He made contact with his Lord. He made communication with God while he was there. He heard the challenge. And above all things, when the folks came out and saw him, here he was no longer drunk. No longer embraced by these demons, there he was
sitting clothed and in his right mind. Which leads me to the fourth thing. In real worship, not only will there be a contact with the Lord, not only will there be communication with him, not only will there be a challenge from him, but there will be a changed life when you leave the worship service. You will not leave like you came. And back to my scene at the front of a door of a church, holding on to a pious person who just said, "Oh, thank you for that message." I would want to say, how did it change you? Have you been changed? Will you leave different? I came here Friday night, tired. I have been worn down by medication for 2 months. I had not preached for 2 months until Thursday night in First Baptist Church of Garland, Texas. And I came to this place saying, "Oh God, will you let me somewhere, while I'm here, make definite contact with you, establish new communications with you, hear from you a challenge that will change me while I'm here, so that when I leave here tomorrow at noon, I will not leave these grounds like I came Friday night." How many of you will like to leave here changed? Those of you who did not want to leave changed, why did you come? And as I've heard these challenges come from these beloved brothers, I can say with faith in my heart, as I leave in a few minutes to go to a very important prayer meeting in Fort Worth, Texas tonight, I can say within my heart, while my time has been here, I've made contact with him. I've been communicating with him. I have been challenged with him. And when I leave here with my precious wife tomorrow, eyeing meetings that we've got set up in other states for now on to the end of the year and on into the next year as God designs it, I will leave a changed man. Will you? Have you worshiped? I shall know him. And I close with this. I want you to stand to get this, please. I want you to see it in Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus saith the Lord, verse 23. And if this could take place in our hearts before we leave here tomorrow, verse 23, Jeremiah chapter 9, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. So this scratches out all intellectualism once and for all. Not that God wants us to be dumb. Never. But let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. And we're living in a muscle-bound society. Athletics run the country. Let me say that again. Athletics run the country. What will you do when you have no more muscles? When the muscles leave? Don't let yourself glory in any smart knowledge that you think you possess in your brain. Do not go out of here and glory that you can lift the weights and you can run a 4-minute mile and you can. Because if this thing inside your chest stops beating, you're not going to run anywhere. And he says, do not let that man, that rich man, glory in his riches. Do not glory in your intellect. Do not glory in your muscles. Do not glory in your wealth. But let him or her glory in this. That he or she understands me. And I would just love to ask the question, when you leave tomorrow, will you understand God more than you understood him when you came? And he also says, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands me and knows me. When you leave tomorrow, will you know him better than you know your mate? Will you know him better than you know your friends? Will you know him better than all in this world? To understand him and to know him. And then he mentions, here come those three principles again. Loving kindness. You know me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I am most miserable, saith the Lord. And dear heart, if in your life a new glimpse of loving kindness could touch you while you're here, and a great sense of the seriousness of the judgment of God upon error, and righteousness, that the people who leave this place will not in years to come have split up marriages and sacrifice businesses, but we will dare to have all three, none missing, and a people that will roam this world, this state, and all the states that are here practicing loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Why? For those things delight him. Would you like to walk out of here being a delight to Almighty God? Then let's get involved in some loving kindness that has no hate, no doubt, no error, living righteous lives under the fearful judgment of a God who someday will burn up. That world, as we've heard so well described this weekend. I want to be involved in eternal things. I shall know him by the nail prints in his hand.